Thank you, Janet. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, praise you that glory, majesty, power, and authority are all yours. Help us, we pray, this morning to hear your voice through your word and to take your authority to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So, my compliments, Stuart. He said 4 minutes, and to be concise and clear. That was so great. It, for those of you who like numbers, there are 33 verses in chapter 11, and that's about 30 seconds a verse. So we're not going to be here till the other side of lunchtime. We need to get that picture, these three themes, the three stories. So have your Bibles open. Follow along as we go through it and pick out these key points in the story and check that I'm being true to Scripture and tell me afterwards if I'm not. And those three stories are going to display three things, and perhaps we can have the slide to it, three things about Jesus and his authority. Perhaps not. When we get there, at any point. So firstly, Jesus displays his authority in bold fulfillment of the many threads of Old Testament prophecy. And then, secondly, he goes into the temple and clears it of the money changers, the money makers, the changers. And in doing so, he signals that the delegated authority that's been given to the priestly regime under the law in the Old Testament, he signals that that delegated authority is about to pass from them to the disciples and to the church that Jesus is going to build. So that's the second part. And through that, we've got a rather stark story about a fig tree being cursed to illustrate the point. And then thirdly, we'll come on to the discussion where Jesus puts an end to the question of the Pharisees that's been running throughout all of Jesus' ministry. And we can read it all through John chapters 5 to 8, this argument, well, by what authority do you do these things? And he does it by referring to the irrefutable example of John the Baptist, who demonstrated so clearly Jesus' authority beyond all reasonable doubt. And did you see in that bit at the end that the leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't argue what Jesus did, but they for sure wanted to know whose authority he was doing it on. So what do we mean by authority? In human terms, well, it maybe is a position of responsibility that somebody has over things and people. Jesus has authority over the entire universe that he made and holds together, as the book of Colossians tells us. Authority, maybe it requires a qualification or accreditation where some legal right is needed. Perhaps if you want to teach and you need a DBS form. Jesus had been accredited by God the Father, and that's what he explained, who'd spoken. And Jesus had the legal right because he was God himself, much though the Pharisees wanted to argue about it. And authority, though, it's not just the legal right, is it? It's the capability and the competence to do the job. I can look out at no one in particular thinking, yeah, I know people who are in this church have carried great authority and responsibility, not just because they had a title, but because of the way that they did their job. So it comes with that, and Jesus has been fulfilling and demonstrating his authority through his ministry in those first 10 chapters. And authority, it can come with the right to delegate to somebody else, maybe for part of the authority or for a period of time. And any of us who've been a trustee or a director or a governor or maybe a parent has known what that authority actually means. And in different ways, those can reflect our experience of authority as Jesus had authority. So that's authority. What about Jesus' authority? I mentioned chapter 5 to 8 in John, where you could go to and see the discussion that had been running about Jesus' authority. And the in those passages in John, you can see the arguments that they come up with. They say at one point, well, you didn't come from Bethlehem, and the true Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. That didn't really stack up too well, did it? Or that you do good, but you do it on a Sabbath. And our interpretation of the rules is that you shouldn't do it on a Sabbath. Well, that didn't stack up as well. And Jesus ended up saying, well, look, you're searching the scriptures so diligently because in them you think you'll find life, yet you refuse to come to me, and it's me that the scriptures are speaking about. There's a caution there about how we read the scriptures, isn't there? Jesus, though, was fulfilling them. So let's look at these three parts, starting with part one, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, verses 1 to 11. And it's about 30 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, where we were at the end of chapter 10 and the healing of Bartimaeus. It's if you check it on Google Maps, it's about an hour. But it's rather longer if you're on foot with the disciples. And if Jesus had done the journey during the day, then maybe that would explain why it was in the afternoon, late afternoon, that Jesus goes down the Mount of Olives and finds the business day has finished in the temple. He makes the arrangements for the donkey, but he makes them without going through the disciples, as we see there in verses 1 to 3. He says, don't worry, it's going to be returned shortly. And the disciples, they're surprised. They're quite often surprised by Jesus, aren't they, the disciples, as he does things so that they can see his authority. And then the image of the leader riding the donkey into Jerusalem, it comes down the Mount of Olives. For those of you that have been there, that were on the tour a couple of years ago, that there is the mount, and you come down and in through the gate into Jerusalem. And it is so loaded with prophetic imagery. And the dramatic response of all the crowds is understandable and perhaps inevitable. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice and shout, your king comes to you riding on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Psalm 118, it talks about the gates of the righteous that the king will enter through. The stone that the builders has rejected will become the cornerstone that we just sang about. This is all Psalm 118. And then Psalm 118 goes on, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and with bows in hand we will join the festal procession. Do you see that the people who knew their Old Testament, as Jesus fulfills this, they are overcome. It's Luke who tells us about this particular story, that the Pharisees say, Jesus, tell your disciples to stop saying what they're saying. Do you know what Jesus said? We say, if they don't, then the stones themselves are going to cry out. So everyone gets it. And the prophecy is also taught that the king will enter. And where will he go to? The temple. Jesus gets there, sees that it's so late that it's back to Bethany for supper. Flagrant, blatant display of kingship authority. Everybody knew it and nobody could stop it. Second, the fig tree. The fig tree sandwich and clearing the temple. And it starts off with Jesus being hungry, doesn't it? He's hungry and he's looking for fruit, sees a fig tree in the distance, goes to look at it, and he sees that it's just got leaves. There's a subtlety in that even if you go and we're looking at a fig tree, it might not be the time for figs, but you'd be able to see where the buds there on the trees. And this is just leaves. There's no evidence of fruit coming on the tree. And so Jesus curses it and it withers through to the roots. The fig tree was cursed and withered. And so it happens before entering into the temple to clear out the money changers, and then there's the withered fig tree at the end of the story. So what's happened in between that's the cause of the curse? And in there, Jesus goes in and the place that should be, Isaiah 56, a place for all the nations to come and pray, what's happening? Well, there's the money changing going on. And you needed special money to buy special sacrifices in the temple. It's the ultimate tourist trap. Now, perhaps the locals figured out ways around this and to do it, but remember, this is the Passover festival. There's people from all over. It's a once a year, all Jewish men supposed to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. People from all over the world in the temple, and they're paying handsomely for it. And Jesus says, no, this is simply wrong. He's outraged, throws the traders out, quoting Jeremiah, you've made this place, Jeremiah 7, a den of robbers. And no surprise, the authorities are plotting to kill Jesus before perhaps he ruins them. We need to understand the fig tree symbolism and Israel. Israel's portrayed in the Old Testament like good figs from a fig tree, Hosea chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 24, and a fig tree with no figs is cursed in Jeremiah chapter 8. It wasn't by chance that Jesus picked a fig tree. Jesus is signaling that the regime of these Pharisees is now cursed and is going to wither, and it's going to be replaced by the new regime that's going to come with him dying and rising again, a new regime led by the Spirit, built through the church, where we have access to God through Jesus. We're not going through a sacrificial system. The old system is being cursed. That's not to say that Israel itself was going to be cursed or cursed forever. Jesus, in a couple of chapters, Matthew 13, 28, says, well, learn a lesson from the fig tree. And when it again flourishes, it will be the sign of Jesus' imminent return. Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul says, God hasn't finished with the Jews. Now, we're not making some kind of political statement here, or Mark chapter 11 is not talking about the future spiritual revival of Israel, but it's there in Scripture. So the imagery and the picture doesn't stop on that day. But that's a bigger subject than we've got this morning. So here we are, that the temple changes, money changes, they're thrown out, and Jesus asserts his authority. But then there's the question of prayer afterwards. Because when they talk about that, I say, wow, the fig tree withered. And Jesus said, no, you're going to go on and you're going to do much greater things than these. You're going to move mountains. The authority that you, the disciples, the church are going to have to take my good news of the kingdom, you'll be able to move mountains. The importance of prayer. But do you see what he says in the prayer? And this comes back a little bit to what Matt was saying about Jesus. Jesus is clearly the king with the authority, but there's something here about, well, what sort of king is he and what sort of people does he want us to be? He says, and don't forget, verse 25, to forgive others as you pray before you pray, so that you can be forgiven your sins. And the importance there, that we have Jesus' authority because we're a forgiven people and we have to forgive others their sins, that we don't go to the throne without that underlying forgiveness because we are forgiven, because that's how the kingdom is built. So prayer and forgiveness. Finally, part 3, verses 27 to 33, authority demonstrated. And it's the authorities are saying, well, by what authority do you do these things? What authority do you have to do these? What are these things? Well, there's Jesus' power, the incredible teaching, the miracles, the riding into Jerusalem, taking the authority of the Messiah, clearing out the temple. There are lots of these things, aren't there, that Jesus has done? Lots of these things. By what authority? And it goes back to something that the authorities had been trying to do through Jesus' ministry. So, but if we can just get him to commit blasphemy and say that he's God, we'll have him. So by what authority do you do these things? And here we see Jesus' defense is to ask them about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from human origin? Because John was the perfect example of somebody under Jesus' authority. And he was the evidence beyond reasonable doubt, because the way he lived, the ministry that he'd undertaken, the way that he explained the kingdom of God. And so Jesus puts the question to them, well, John's ministry, where was it? The Pharisees are compromised. They can't deny John. And so they can only say, well, we don't know. So Jesus said, well, if you can't bring yourself to answer that question, then I have no need to tell you where my authority is from, because it's obvious. So do you see, we have these three things. On the one hand, Jesus' authority is on plain view. It's displayed as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It's about to pass his authority, the delegated authority, from the old system to the disciples and the church that will be built. And it's demonstrated beyond all reasonable doubt through John's example. What about for us? What about for us? The Old Testament threads are drawn together. But, you know, Jesus is also drawing, as he comes into Jerusalem, teaching from throughout his ministry. And the first thing that I think, there are two things for us, is a call to prayer. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught about prayer, didn't he? The disciples asked him, how do you pray? It's not a big show. It's not a performance. Go into your room, pray. He gave the Lord's Prayer, and in that prayer, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The reason prayer is powerful is because we're forgiven and we are to forgive. And isn't that a challenge to us? When we come to pray, it's a challenge to me as I prepare this. Is my prayer about, where's my list of things I've got to remember to ask God to do? Or is it founded upon forgiveness, because I'm forgiven and I need to be forgiving before I come to the list of anything? So as we consider authority, the authority of the king comes through the power of forgiveness. The second thing, and we'll finish with this, is care about why we do what we do, and how do we go about praying. Is what we do really for Jesus' glory, or is it for our own? And you know, sometimes when we look at the scriptures, familiarity doesn't help us. You know, we can sometimes miss it. So I'm going to ask David to put something up on the screen. We're probably quite familiar with the reading from the New International Version of Matthew 7:22. So back to Jesus drawing the threads together. Many will say on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles? I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. But I'd like to just take a sec, for those of you who can read it, you've got the message there, the version of the message. And just in case your eyesight isn't 20/20, I'm going to read to you what it says. Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our super spiritual projects had everyone talking. And Jesus says, do you know what I'm going to say? He said, all you did was use me to make yourselves important. And isn't that a challenge to us? All the stuff that we do for King Jesus, are we about his business in humility serving him so that his name is glorified? Or is all we do use him to make ourselves important? May God help us to understand the king's authority and the lesson from the fig tree, so that we reflect his love to a world that needs it, and for his glory, not ours. Amen.